All right, but concerning our text said a moment ago, part of it, concerning his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Then turn over to the third chapter, 1 Timothy. Now I want you to hold the scripture open there in these few fleeting moments. One young man came to me a few moments ago and said something to the effect that I'd be preaching, and he said, when will we get out? You know, that's the most important consideration for many of us when we come to the church. Somebody said, what's your favorite part of the sermon? Every sermon you've ever heard, what's your favorite part? And the little fellow said, I tell you what mine is. I said, what is it, son? It's when the preacher says, may we stand and be dismissed. Now, that's a good part of the sermon. But I want you to follow me through this. If you need an interpreter, get one of these fellows that's red behind the neck in here, a little on the backside of the neck, a transplant from the south, and he'll interpret my southern lingo to you so you can understand what I'm saying. It might not come through too clearly, but if you listen, the Lord will speak to you, and that'll come through more clearly than you want. You don't need to hear what I say. If you'll just let the storm and the thunder come for me, God will get you ready to hear the still, small voice that comes from him. And that'll be spoken within. And I'm just here to get your attention and let God have the audience with you and you with him. Now in our text this morning, concerning our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what Easter's all about. You know you can't go to heaven without believing in the resurrection. No way to go to heaven without believing in the resurrection. Fellow that was called governor, I called him something worse than that, out of Louisiana a few years ago, made the statement that he'd been a Christian numbers of years, but he yet was unable to believe in the resurrection. And I just can't know whether I buy that or not. Got news for him. He's going to hell without believing in the resurrection. If we'll confess with our mouth and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, we shall be saved. Leave it off and you go down instead of going up. But believe in the resurrection of the Lord. And the resurrection of the Lord is the foretype of your resurrection from the Lord and of the Lord and because of the Lord. And like the song has said, because he lives. And then to give it biblical announcement, we shall live also. The beauty of it. And I want to tell you something I found out 54 years ago, 3 months from now. 54 years ago, 3 months from this Sunday, the week immediately following it, I found out that because he lives, I'll not live also, but I do live also. Now, I've been alive in him for 54 years. Been alive in the body, none of your business, but for longer than that. Not long enough to preach 60 years. Only 46, but a little while, even at that. And it's good to be able to rejoice in that blessing of life. To look worn out and to be worn out is all right, but able to celebrate many joys as an old man, you know. Takes a while to get some of them. You can't have a great-grandchild 7 years old like I do without having lived a long time. And I praise God for that, and I praise God for the grandchildren, and sometimes I praise God for the in-laws. But there's sometimes when I have problems with that. All right, our text. Now, some of you might as well laugh. You've already given your offering, and you might as well get as much out of it as you can. Come on. Relax a little bit and get a blessing. Enjoy. 16th verse of Timothy 3. 1 Timothy 3. And that ring a bell, sort of, kind of sounds familiar. John 3, 16. Timothy 3, 16. Right along. Man went to church. He hadn't been in a long, long time. Got in the church hoping he'd find a little peace, and he sat there in a little bit. Preacher got up and he said, our text is John 3:16. And he said, oh my God, no peace. Oh, no, 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 no. Somebody said, what's your disturbance? What's this all about? Why does it bother you so much? He just cited you to his text. He said, well, it's It excites me so because my name's John. I've been married 3 times and I've got 16 kids. He said, it's coming on me right now. Now, maybe it's fitted to you this morning, whatever, but it's fitted to me for certain. Now listen at this. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. Now note what we're reading. God. Some translations put it he, but when they do, they better have it capitalized, for they're speaking about God. God was manifest. Now let me stop right quick to say that's a strange verb in there when you're speaking about Jesus or about God. Was. You notice in the resurrection story, he is risen. May not be grammatically correct, but it's spiritually blessed. He can't put it in past tense. He's still risen today. Don't put it in future tense. He's risen already. He is risen. Now here, was is a strange thing. There's hardly any consideration of a past tense when you're talking about God other than that you look back to see what he is and to see what will be. Jesus the same, yesterday the same. That's was, is yesterday, is today, is tomorrow. On and on. Now, back to it in getting out of that into the text as such. He is speaking here in the strange verb was because he's talking about a temporary condition of an eternal personality. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. Now follow me in this. This is our outline. It's God's message to your heart. Now in the time of Bethlehem, in the time of the birth of Christ, there was not the coming into existence of one who had never been. There was a coming into existence for men to look upon one who had always been. He was with the Father before the worlds were formed. He was with God, for he was God. From everlasting, even under everlasting, he is God. And so here's one coming into existence. Now, you probably can hear a little noise, maybe over this. I don't believe it's quite loud enough, is it, that you can hear that rattling, can you? I have in my hand here something that if I were standing up and had my hand in my pocket, my wife would punch me because I had a habit of rattling my keys in my pocket sometimes, and she'd punch me. And I don't hear those high-sounding rattling sounds any longer, and I don't know that they're making a noise, and she'd punch me. And she's standing over here, and she's hearing them. And I'd say, what am I doing wrong? And she'd say, quit rattling your keys. And I'd, yes, ma'am. And I'm still alive. I've learned to say that. And I've lived this long by learning that. And I'd say, yes, ma'am. And I'd quit rattling my keys. Now, I have keys here in my hand. I'm rattling them. Now, God has existed from all ages. But until Christ came into the world, he was not manifest. He was not exposed to be looked upon. Man had not seen him. I had not beheld him. But he was manifest. That is, he came to be seeable, if you please. Visible, if you please. He was manifest in the flesh. Who? God. Manifest in the flesh. The little infant in the manger? God. The little one standing in the temple talking to those great lawyers and learned men in the body of a youth? God. That one who walked among men and performed miracles? God. Wherever he existed in the body, he was able finally to make the wonderful disclosure and at the same time reproof when he said, you mean that I've been so long time with you and you have not seen me? For if you've seen me, you've seen the Father, you've seen God. Now here's one who was absolutely flesh. altogether flesh in the sense that we could analyze flesh. And he stood among men. He walked like other men, talked like other men, felt like other men, behaved like other men, in one vein of exception. And that was, he was without sin. Never doing wrong, never committing evil, but he was a man from the top of his being to the bottom of his being, and all in between, a man. And yet, he was God, altogether God. Wherever he went, God went. Wherever he was, God was. Whatever he expressed, God was in the expression, for he's totally God and totally man. He was man when he said, I'm hungered. But he was God when he broke the loaves and the fishes and fed 5,000. He was man when he was so tired he went down into the hull of the ship and fell off asleep. But he was God when he came and stood upon the deck of the ship and said to the troubled waters, be still. And they laid down like an obedient dog. He was God when he said to the storm, be still, and it quieted and tossed the waves no longer. If he were man, and he was, when they took him down off of the cross, somebody said, God died. That's a lie. God never has died. God never will die. But he who came and was manifest in the flesh, the flesh part of him, being man, died for man because man had to die. And yet man dying could not live again of himself. But Jesus, being the perfect man without sin, having no penalty of death hanging over him, was able to die, lay down his life, and he said, if I do, I'll take it up again. I have the power to do it. And he did and came up out of the grave. Well, if he was man, and he was when he died on the old rugged cross, and when they took him down off the cross, he was still a man. When they opened up that tomb and pushed him into that grave and rolled a stone against it, they covered up a man as he lay there in the grave. But when he was there covered up on the third day, the man who went in was God when he came out. And up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph o'er his foes. My, what a man came forth. He came to live. How long? Forever and forever and forever. For he had come forth as God, manifest in the flesh. Who? God, manifest in the flesh. And this man, the Arctic says here, is a part of the godliness we're talking about. No, he's the whole of the godliness we're talking about. The godliness God wants you to have is Jesus. Your righteousness, your goodness, as refined as it could ever be, would still be filthy rags in the eyes of God. The godliness that'll stand throughout time and eternity and be approved of eternal justice and eternal righteousness is Jesus, God who manifests himself in the flesh. And then the second thing it says of him here, justified in the Spirit. To prove that he was God, to manifest his purity and his perfection, his sinlessness all the way through, he did it with the Spirit and being in the Spirit. You'll notice in your Bible is a capital S there, preached in the word Spirit. Not of his body, not of his being, not of his containment, in the sense separate from the Godhead three, but in the sense of his being that in essence he with his eternal Spirit was perfect all the time. The only hope you and I have of living a decent life, a godly life, an upright life, a pure life, an acceptable life is by the Spirit of God. If the Spirit of God were not in us, we'd be as lifeless and limp as we could be. But the Spirit of God coming in to dwell in our mortal bodies as his temple makes us able to overcome the wicked one, to triumph over sin and evil, to apply the blood that banishes sin from our lives. And we're to live under the shadow and the shelter of it. And the Scripture says that this Christ, this Son of God, this God in human flesh at one point in time is able to be justified in the Spirit. That is, that he was vindicated in the Spirit. Term meaning, boys and girls, that he, by the Spirit of his purity, triumphed over ever sin. They tempted him. You said, but he never had the temptation that I've had. Then you're calling God a liar, for the Bible says he was tempted in all points like as we. And he was able to turn himself from it and not into it because the Spirit triumphed in his life. He had the overcoming that he prescribes for all of us to have in him. And we can overcome by the Spirit that dwells within. That's the power that God gives to us. And then say, as he was justified, vindicated in the Spirit. My, let me look at it quickly, and our time's gone. But look at it quickly. He was able by his Spirit to cast out devils. He was able by his Spirit to give sight to the blind. He was able by his Spirit, the Spirit of life eternal, to raise the dead. He was by his Spirit vindicated, saying, I can do all things. And there's nothing too hard for me. There's no way to defeat me. When the water was standing between him and those with whom he wanted to be, though it was tossing high and the waves were very perilous, he strolled across them as if he was taking an evening a stroll out on the meadows of the fair land which he had made. And walking from wave top to wave top across the troubled waters, they posed no problem for him. He was vindicated in the Spirit, by the Spirit. And all the way through, when they would have killed him and wanted to besiege him and take him captive, my Bible says he walked through the midst of them, just walked out and disappeared. They didn't even have one bit of influence upon holding him back or keeping him from going his way. And when Pilate looked at him and said, Pilate said to him, why, if you knew who it was you was talking to me, you'd get on my good side. Jesus, and keep me from doing what I'm going to do to you or what I can do to you. And Jesus said, you can't do a thing to me except it come from above. If God, who I am, didn't grant you the liberty to do what you're going to do, you couldn't do it, no matter how hard you try. Somebody said, who killed Jesus? Nobody killed Jesus. He laid down his life for us all. And he said, you can't kill me. You can't banish me. You can't destroy me. If you put me down, I'll come back again. And he did. And except the wheat, the grain of wheat fall in the ground and die, it shall not live. Christ's eternal life could not be eternally dead, or even in that position temporarily dead. But as the body died to manifest his love, his concern, his victory for us. Quickly, in the third division, scene of angels. Everywhere he walked, while he's upon the earth, everywhere he walked, the angels beheld him in wonder. They attended his case and his cause, and they accompanied him in his program and in his progress. But also the fallen angels. And that's the thing to which this alludes. The fallen angels. You remember, I hope you do, that when the devil disobeyed and he rose up against God and was going to overthrow God and be equal with God, and God cast him out of heaven, there were sympathetic angels there who were on the devil's team, rooting for him. Better be careful what team you're on, for as goes the captain, so go those who are his captives. And so when the devil went out, God threw out the angels, who were evil angels. They became known as the fallen angels. They've come like the devil has to be in the air about us and all in this room. Now, I wouldn't get into any kind of a discussion on that, but there are over 200 mentions of angels in the Scripture. 35 different books of the Bible talk about angels, so there's plenty of biblical grounds for talking about angels and their operation, both the fallen and those who haven't fallen. But these angels, the fallen angels, we call them from the Scripture demons. You believe in demons? Some of you need to look in the mirror and you'll see the expression of one in the flesh. But demons. You ought to stand up and preach a while and you'll see a lot of them in the pew. And if you sit in the pew, you'll see a lot of them in the pulpit. And certainly sometimes they're there. But demons are. We can't deny them. And when Jesus would walk where they existed, if they were in some poor afflicted person making that affliction real and detrimental, then Jesus would be observed by these angels. And quickly they'd say, "Let us alone. What are we to do with thee, thou son of David? Let us alone." And they recognized him wherever he went. Listen, dear friends, our Bible has this as substantiating proof that this one called Jesus was indeed the person he said he was. The angels saw him. They knew him. When people didn't know who this was, they thought he was Mary and Joseph's son. They thought he was that little bastard child born out of wedlock that was tried to cover up with some tall tale of religious kind of trappings. They said, "That's who that is. We know him. We know him anywhere." The angels, when they had come into his presence, would cry out if they were the fallen angels and say, Hey, we know who thou art. Let us alone." And they pled with him to go easy upon them. They're fine. Beyond any argument of any man, brilliant or otherwise, that Jesus is indeed the Christ, seen of angels in the world. Right in the next place, preached unto the Gentiles. You say, "What in the world does that expression mean, preacher?" No way, but how could that bring any particular attention upon Christ to the Son of God, the Savior of the world? I think it's one of the most expressive utterances God had inspired to be put in here for our consideration. Preached unto the nations, preached unto the Gentiles. Do you know that he had said hundreds of years before Jesus was ever born that there'd come a day when the Jews, who had had kind of a claim and a monopoly on God in their way of thinking, would take a back seat for a while and watch the gospel as it's given unto the peoples of all the earth. And so the day of Pentecost came. And people from, my Bible says, I don't know why yours reads, we got so many blursions until it's hard to get the message from God's version. But anyway, it's still in the book, as it's intended to be in the book and of the book, that every nation of the earth were represented that day on Pentecost. And they everyone heard him speak, the preacher of the hour, in their own tongue. Preached unto the nations. Who? The one who, in subject matter, deserved an audience of all mankind. And Jesus is the one whom God has given not as the Savior of the Jews only, but the Savior of the whole world, especially, the scripture says, an old English word meaning, in particular, to those that believe. They're the ones who get the full sway benefit of what he is. Preached unto the Gentiles. Now, isn't that wonderful to think that not only is he preached unto the Gentiles, and that generous offering of God is the expression of highest form of love on God's part. God could have backed off after Adam's sin. God could have backed off a few years later when mankind continued in sin and said, "All right, that's what you want. Have to it. If you want to go to hell, go to hell. If you want to burn for all eternity, burn. If you want to have death instead of life, die and stay dead." God was no obligation to us whatsoever. He'd given ample warning before. He'd given ample means before to prevent any kind of a dissipation and disobedience. And yet, God didn't take any attitude like you and I take. But love reigned because God is love. And God so loved the world until he said, "I'm going to give my only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life." And somebody echoes across the ways of time and says, "But God, how can they believe on him of whom they've not heard?"
And he said, I'm going to have him preached unto all nations of the earth. And the proof again that Jesus is indeed the one God promised and the Savior who can carry you to heaven and keep you from hell, who can give you life and take away your debt, who can give you purity and take away your penalty. He's preached unto all nations of the earth, offered unto all mankind. I wouldn't give you 35 cents, nor would I give you a moment of my time to consider God sorting out mankind, saying, these are mine, those are the devils, these are mine, those are the devils, these can come, these can't. He's preached unto all mankind. The message is for every ear on the earth and for every heart that has the ear of it. If a man can't hear by his ear, and it's marvelous how God can speak where the ears here can't hear and make the message known to the heart. God's message preached, you can't believe without preaching. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Now this is the gospel which we preached unto you. And the gospel being that if you believe on him whom God has sent, you'll have life everlasting. That's who we're talking about concerning our Lord Jesus Christ. Preached unto the Gentiles. I could go for a while, but listen. Number five in this, believed on in the world. I would to God we could know how much the world is offensive to the thing called spiritual. The world is at enmity with God. The world is in variance with God. The world is pitted to keep you from God. Isn't that right? One of the best TV programs brought on by the world. Many times at the time you ought to be worshiping God, serving God, doing something for God. Set a visitation night and the devil arrange it so something will come up from the world that'll appeal to you greater than the appeal of going out to visit and witness for Jesus. The world fights and wars against God. No wonder he said, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For he that loveth the world, you know, loveth not God. We can't put both of them in the same container and shake them up and think they'll coexist. God loved the world in God's manner of loving, but you and I cannot come to have a love for the world and please God. Now, this scripture says here, though, believed on in the world. Have you ever thought how miraculous that is? In the midst of this old world, which is so desiring to keep down any consideration of what we call saving faith. Yet God, by Christ, overrides it, comes through. And here stands one up here for you today with 54 years almost under his spiritual belt, to the glory of God, that I believed on him in spite of the world. And I did it while I'm still here. Now the Bible says that to those that perish, the gospel is foolishness. See what I'm talking about? Now listen to me just a moment. The world is so constructed in all of its influence that the gospel story sounds as absurd and ridiculous as anything you've ever heard. Somebody came who claimed to be God, lived here in a place that was so isolated until you look at it today and it looks like a speck on a great big ball. In old bitty part of the world over yonder. And he lived over there with this hated people who've been hated ever since they've gotten into existence. Nobody's ever been hated as much as Jews. Nobody's ever hated as much as the Jews. Excuse me, if you want to, that's still the truth, nonetheless. But in the matter of their being, how in the world could somebody come out of there, born in a little lowly manger, cradled in a little lowly manger, born in a stable, come about? Why not? Santa Claus, Tooth Fairy, all these things. There's more credence there. There's more sense in that sort of stuff, the world would say, than to believe somebody, being God, come and dwell in a human body, live a few years, be crucified on an old rugged cross, taken down, put in a grave, and then have a story told that he came up out of that grave. And, oh, mercy, expect me to believe that? Why, I'm too smart for that, as stupid as I am. I can't take any stock in that. But you know what happens? Because Jesus is who he is when he's presented unto us. He opens the blinded eyes that can't see that kind of deductive reasoning. And we can't put all that together and make sense out of it. And in spite of our sin, I don't know how these things can be. We find ourselves saying, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. I believe you came and was crucified, was buried, and on the third day rose again and ascended back to the Father in heaven. I believe it. I believe it. You ever thought about how impossible it would be to make up your mind you're going to believe it and follow the procedure of the natural and come out believing it on the other side? But to them that believe the word of God, the Bible says the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. You know why? My belief is so precious to me today, because my belief produced the presence of Jesus by his Holy Spirit in my heart that will never, never, never cease to be. The power of God unto salvation to everyone believing. He had to be a dynamic somebody. He had to be God. He has to be everything the Bible says that's required for one to be in order to be our Savior. For us to believe on him and our lives be transformed. And yet we continue to live in this world. The things which so appealed to me yesterday lost their appeal. The things I just felt like I had to have yesterday, I don't have to have, because in him I have all things. How do you know you have it all? I believe and I see that which is invisible. I experience that which cannot be known any other way. By faith, God has given unto us all things in this world. Now then, the last point. And it says it very forcefully, received up. Received up into glory. Received up into glory. Now, he couldn't have gone back to glory if he hadn't have come out of the grave. This is the Easter part of this message. He went up to glory. How? In his glorified body. And the only embodied person in heaven today is Jesus. The spirits of the departed are there with him in spirit. He embodied. One of these days, the embodied one's going to bring the spirits, and their bodies are going to come up out of the graves, out of the waters, out of the ashes. From wherever they are, not the old body planted. Paul dealt with that in 15th chapter Romans, said, are you not stupid? You know, when you throw a grain of corn in the ground, you don't get a great big old grain of corn or a little one coming up out of the ground, and that grain of corn gets bigger and bigger. You got a great massive grain of corn standing up here. No, it comes up as a sprout. It comes up then from a sprout to a stalk, from a stalk then into a tassel, and from the tassel it comes on into an ear, and from the ear a grain like that. You see, we have a different body. Some one way come up, another way. That's simple to understand. But we're going to come up in a glorified body, and our resurrected, glorified bodies are going to be reunited with our spirits which have come with him in his body. And we in the body that is Christ shall live with him forever and forever. Now, why? Because he was received up into glory. Get this, please. Write it under the under everything else you've considered and over everything else, like a stamp of heaven upon the truths of God. Had he not been received, he didn't barge in. God said, son, come on home. Had he not been received into heaven, God said, you stay down there and you get your job done. God would have said, you can't come. You went out to give redemption for the world. Now redemption's got to be afforded. You stay there until it is. Listen, he was received into glory.
The same one that day before ever he died on the cross stood there in that hour when men gave ear to it, and he said, "It is finished!" And the ministry he came to perform had been completed in under the approval of the Father Almighty. For you see, the death that brought our redemption occurred before ever the world was born. He was crucified, the scripture says, before the foundation of the world. Gave of himself in glory before he came and manifest that gift on Calvary. It's what we saw on Calvary that verified that what he did in glory was done. And when this was all finished down here, he was received back to glory. Preacher, have you got any proof that he got back home to glory? Yes, sir, I've got plenty of proof that he got back home to glory. For he said before he left, he said, "If I go to the Father, I'll send my Spirit." Now, I've got news for you if you haven't found it out. His Spirit has come. And his Spirit's taken up his abode in every believer in this building and around the world. The fact that he sat down in glory meant that his Spirit came to earth. The fact that his Spirit came to earth means indisputably, undeniably, that he's in glory. Received by the Father. Your work is ended. Your battle is over. Your salvation has been purchased. He put the blood of his sacrifice on the holy seat, the glory seat in heaven. And the Father said, "Son, come on in." And the only thing made the man, the songwriter says, in heaven, are the scars of the nail in the hands of Jesus. He who died for us was approved by the Father. And he's in glory today at the prominent position of persuasive power at the right hand of the Father, making intercession for you and for me. You know how I live a godly life? He's at the right hand of the Father, making intercession for me. God, I plead for that. God, I love him, you love him. We'll blot that out. Make my blood, lay it over there, fresh in you if it be necessary, but it does has not those such requirements. Why did I remember it against him? No. It's all final and settled. He's in gold at the right hand of the Father. Christ did not just die that we might live, but he arose from the grave. He ascended back to the Father and is set down in glory, given the ministry of his intercession, that we through that ministry might live. That's the reason the Bible says, by his life, you're saved. Had he died only, he'd have paid our debt. We'd have not had life to enjoy a full and settled account. We've got it all in him. This is the mystery of godliness. Preacher, I can't understand it. What does the Bible say? Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not to thine own understanding. If you want to lean on something's going to fall, lean on your understanding. But if you want something that's going to stand forever, plant your faith upon the rock Jesus is. And it'll stand forever. Trust in the Lord. Have you done that? Are you doing that? Isn't it wonderful? It never ceases. Sweeter as the years go by. Trust in Jesus. That's all. May we bow our heads.